The gospel is from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there, yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The word of the Lord.
Well, this year saw the release of the latest installment of the Jurassic Park franchise, and recently my wife and I took a date night and went to see it, and we had a great time at this movie. The movie, like usual with these movies, had great special effects, and there was a new spin on the story, and there were new terrifying dinosaurs. And I remember when the first Jurassic Park came out in the early 90s, I was about 10 when it came out, so I was the perfect age to be into Jurassic Park, into dinosaurs. Actually, still am into dinosaurs in Jurassic Park, so nothing's changed there. And I remember seeing those dinosaurs, the T-Rexes and the Velociraptors and all the rest, and they looked so real and so amazing, and it was so exciting. And of course, even though there's a bunch of different Jurassic Park movies now, they all follow the same pattern where these humans, some group of humans, attempt to control and confine these incredibly powerful, wild, and dangerous dinosaurs. And even though things always start out okay, you just know that something is going to go wrong. These dinosaurs are going to escape, and that's going to make for an entertaining movie. And it's interesting because these dinosaurs inevitably, even though they bring carnage and they're sort of the conflict generators in the movie, it's not that they're bad. They're just being dinosaurs. They're doing what dinosaurs do. But the underlying message of these films, if there's a moral story to Jurassic Park, it's that some things are untamable and uncontrollable, and we as humans would be foolish and arrogant to think that we could tame something like dinosaurs. Well, this is something that God and dinosaurs have in common. Have you ever thought about what God and dinosaurs have in common? I was recently. And God is also not something or someone who can be controlled or confined. God does not perform for us. God does not always abide by our plans for how things should go. God is also untamable and uncontrollable. And this can certainly frustrate us because we would wish for a God who we sort of could control, right? We would like to be able to give God a to-do list and say, "Okay, here's what I want, here's what I need. Go do it, God. Make it happen." Instead, we have a God who, yes, he loves us, but this God also surprises us and challenges us and works in ways that we don't always expect or understand. This is certainly true in today's story, in which Jesus does not live up to our expectations of who he is supposed to be. We all like to picture Jesus, right? We all have our own mental image of who Jesus is. And we like to picture him generally as this warm, fuzzy guy, kind of sensitive, nice to everybody all the time. And yet in this story, a Gentile woman asks Jesus for healing for her daughter. And at first he refuses her and calls her a dog. It's kind of like, wait a minute, Gospel of Mark. That's not how Jesus is supposed to act. Hasn't Mark read the Bible? Doesn't he? Oh, wait, he is the Bible. So, you know, but what is this? You know, Jesus is supposed to be nice. So what is going on? Well, I'd like to explore this question with you today of what is going on in this story when Jesus seems kind of rude. Well, first of all, to understand what's going on, we need to back up and look at it in terms of how it builds off last week's story. A little review in case you've forgotten the story or didn't hear it last week. Last week, Jesus was having a disagreement with the Pharisees about how one becomes right in the presence of God. Now, the Pharisees, who were kind of these religious leaders, believed that there was basically this dividing line between faithful Jews, who they said were included in God's favor, and everyone else, sinners and non-Jews, who they said were excluded from God's favor. And so for them, being right with God was about two things. It was about following a whole lot of outward rules and rituals that made you righteous. And then secondly, it was about being ethnically Jewish. And so you both had to perform it by following the rules, and you had to be born into it by happening to be Jewish. Well, last week, in the midst of this idea that the Pharisees are teaching, Jesus came along and said that it wasn't outward rules and rituals that made one righteous, and it also wasn't your ethnicity that you were born into that made you acceptable to God. But for Jesus, being at peace with God was about this inward state of one's heart. And if we've come to know God and we love him and we follow him, then anyone, Jew or Gentile, could be cleansed of their sin and could be brought into God's family. Well, during last week's lesson with this conflict, this idea of Jesus's was a theory. In this story, Jesus is going to have this idea put to the test in practice because a Gentile is going to come up and ask him to heal her daughter. Now, when this woman approaches Jesus for a healing, we have to understand what Jesus was trying to do and what kind of mood he was probably in. Jesus was in all likelihood trying to go on vacation. Jesus had been preaching and healing to thousands of people. Everywhere he goes, he's being chased by mobs of people who want something from him. For younger people, it's like Justin Bieber, you know, everyone chasing. For older people, like the Beatles, you know, everyone's chasing him. And he just wants some peace and quiet. And so Jesus is on his way to the region of Sidon and Tyre, which is kind of in modern-day Syria. Now, in our own confession, we say that Jesus is both God, fully God and fully human. And if Jesus was fully human, this probably means that he sometimes needed some rest and relaxation. So this is why he's heading to Syria. It's a place where hopefully no one recognizes him. It's a place where not as many Jews live. And so he's hoping he can go there and relax and no one's going to recognize him and ask him for anything. But before long, people come up to him and they're laying their needs on him once again. So in this story, we find this woman comes up to Jesus, and we get this exchange. It says, "Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' Then he said to her, 'For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter.'" Well, at the end of the day, I suppose we can take comfort that Jesus actually does heal the woman's daughter, right? So at least that is comforting. But he does sound pretty unkind on the way to getting there, right? Why does Jesus give this poor woman such a hard time? Well, there are basically two main theories that people use to explain why Jesus is hard on her and calls her a dog. Some people say that Jesus doesn't really mean what he says, that rather he's sort of saying it sarcastically. He's calling her a dog sarcastically in order to kind of represent what many people said in the day, and then he's later going to turn around and kind of undercut it, right? So he kind of presents this as an idea that's popular at the time, that Gentiles are out of God's kingdom, and then he's sort of going to discredit it later and say, well, that's not the way now. I'm going to teach a more inclusive gospel. So maybe that's what he's doing. Maybe he's calling her a dog kind of sarcastically, but he doesn't actually mean it. But the problem is, it doesn't actually say that in the text. It doesn't say he didn't really mean it, so it's hard to say. Another option is that Jesus initially really didn't think that he should heal this woman's daughter, but that this woman changed his mind. Certainly, initially, Jesus' ministry is among the Jews and to the Jews. And if Jesus really is both God and human, some people say, well, maybe Jesus actually is learning things over the course of his life. Maybe he didn't realize initially that he was also called to the Gentiles and that this was an emerging idea. We certainly find in Scripture examples where Jesus tends to learn things sometimes. We hear examples where people come up and ask for healing and they show great faith, and it says that Jesus was surprised by their faith. It tells a story of Jesus' childhood where it says he learned and grew in wisdom day by day, right? You can't grow in wisdom if you already know everything. So maybe he did learn something new. Maybe this woman showed him something new about his own mission that Jesus hadn't realized. Well, which one is correct? Is Jesus just being sarcastic and sort of testing an idea that he doesn't really mean? Or did this woman really actually teach Jesus something new about his own ministry? I have no idea. Some people want Jesus to be a little more human and to be able to learn things. Other people would prefer to have a Jesus who's a little more all-knowing. You can take your pick. Ultimately, the information Scripture gives us does not really allow us to be sure either way. I will say this, even if Jesus wasn't surprised that his ministry was being opened up to the Gentiles, to non-Jews, his followers almost certainly were. Jesus' core followers at this time were all Jews, as far as we can tell, and most Jews at this time did not expect the Jewish Messiah would have much to do with non-Jews. The idea was sort of that the Messiah would be the Savior to Israel, and everyone else could kind of wait in line and maybe get crumbs from God's table. But in this story, Jesus lives out this radical idea that all people can be reconciled to God, and that Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, is actually the Savior for all people. Well, this idea was probably a new idea for Jesus' followers. And so learning from Jesus meant that Jesus' followers had to be open to new ideas. They had to be open to the reality that there were some things about God and God's mission and the Messiah that they just didn't understand. Because God was not about to be tamed or controlled, and God does what God wants and works how God wants to work and includes who God wants to include. Well, we see in this story that sometimes God shows us a new side of his love, and it's up to us, like the disciples, to be open to learning and growing new things from God. And if we look around the world, we can actually look at our own lives and we could look at other people of faith and find plenty of examples where, over the course of our faith life, we learned something new that we didn't understand before about God. I remember I was a guest preacher at this church one day, and I preached about, you know, God loving all people. I don't remember the exact message, but it was something about how God loves all people. And this woman came up to me afterwards, and she said, "Thank you for your sermon. You know, I'm a lifelong Lutheran." She was probably in her 70s or 80s. And she said, "You know, when I was growing up, until I was probably 40 or 50, I was under the impression that only Lutherans went to heaven." She really meant that. And she said, "You know, that was kind of the impression I heard in church, right? Lutherans have the theology figured out. We have everything right. And probably all those other Christians and certainly non-Christians are going to hell." And so this idea that, you know, maybe more than just Lutherans go to heaven was kind of new to me. And you know, thank you for talking about that. That's interesting. And so, you know, hopefully she's right and non-Lutherans do go to heaven. I married a non-Lutheran and my mom was non-Lutheran at some point. But, you know, we learn new things, and maybe God's love is more inclusive than we realize initially. Another lady I met was talked to me about how God taught her about forgiveness. You see, she had gone through a bitter divorce, and she had been absolutely possessed by her anger at her ex, at the way this divorce had gone. And she shared that for a while she held on to this anger, and it was just possessing her whole life. And for a while, she sort of wanted to hold on to it because, you know, this was all she had, and this is how she could kind of get back, was by being angry at her ex. But over time, she discovered that it was actually taking over her life. It was eliminating any joy she had in life, and she was being consumed by her own anger. And so she realized that she needed to find a way to let it go. And she turned to God and she started praying to God, God, please take away my anger. This is unhealthy for me. Please show me a way to forgive my ex so that I can move on with my life. And she said she started praying this, and initially it didn't work right away. I mean, she was still angry for quite a while. But she said through persistence, through lots of prayer, eventually she came to a place where she said, I'm not angry anymore. I could move on with my life and not make hate the center of my life anymore. Well, if our faith is real, then we're probably going to have to be ready for Jesus to show us new things and change us and show us things about his love that we didn't realize. So as you go on your way today and as you think about today's lesson, I'd like you to ponder two things. One is that, is there a moment in your life where God taught you something new in your faith, where there was something you didn't understand about who God is or how God works or who we're called to be, and you learned something new? Maybe it was when you were young. Maybe in your older years, you've learned something new about God. So ponder that. And then secondly, right now, am I open to learning new things about God? Right? I mean, it's great to be a person of faith for a long time, but sometimes we could sort of get stuck in our ways and we feel like we have it all figured out. Well, are we open to maybe learning yet more new things from God on who God is and who God calls us to be? So today, as we hear this story, we remember that we do worship a loving God, but we also worship an uncontrollable, untamable God who we can't put in a box. So may Jesus open your minds and your hearts to the ever-new possibilities of Jesus' love in Christ. Amen.